Well, this morning we begin to look at part two of what it means to be under grace for a wife in marriage. And of course, we're talking about Christians here, a faithful Christian husband, a faithful Christian wife, but that does not exempt them from having challenges in their marriage, sometimes troubles in their marriage. And so we're studying how living under God's grace, consciously living under grace, by faith living under grace every day, enables husbands and wives to understand how they are to respond to their spouse, the husband in leading his wife, the wife in following her husband, and what are the things they should think about in order to fulfill those responsibilities given by God. We're not going to go over Ephesians 5 again this morning, but it's very clear that these words inspired by God, based upon the creation ordinance of marriage, that a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, is God's creative design for marriage. Creation design, I should say, and it still applies to the Christian and to every man and woman on the face of the planet, no matter what culture they come from. This is God's culture, and He created man and woman with different responsibilities in their unity together. And so we're trying to follow those same responsibilities, but because of the fall of Adam, even the best of Christian women have remaining sin in them. That independency from God, that independency from man, their husbands, the temptation to build up anger and bitterness and even malice toward their husband because of his sinfulness. And we've already dealt with a husband's proper leadership and an example of Christ. Now we're doing that this morning. How does the life of the Lord Jesus Christ help a Christian wife understand what it means to love her husband as Christ has loved her and given himself up for her? What does grace have to do with a wife fulfilling her ministry to her husband, to be a helper fit for him and to cure his loneliness? And that's in the creation ordinance in Genesis 2. So this morning, what I want us to do is to briefly survey, as we did with husbands, the incarnation, the earthly life, the death, resurrection, and ascension and return of the Lord Jesus Christ, because in Christ we see both the law walking in terms of his morality, in terms of his loving God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength, his neighbor as himself, and loving his disciples, but we also see grace incarnate. There was not a bone in Jesus' body that could not be described as grace. And every thought that he had was full of grace and truth. And so when we study the life of Christ and understand what the Bible teaches about the way he thought, the way he spoke, and why he spoke the way he did, how he ministered to people, we're looking at what it means to be full of grace and truth. Now we have to walk that way by faith and to overcome the temptations of remaining sin to be ungracious toward others. But in Christ, we have the embodiment of what it means to show grace toward others. So this morning, let's get started, and it's front and back page. And I had to really shorten the note on each aspect of Christ in the wife's life because there were some other things that I wanted to include in the note or the outline this morning. So the first thing is that, how, since we've studied the doctrines of grace, to teach a wife, Christian wife, how to show grace to in her submissive role. That's what we have done. We did last week. We move on now to the greatest illustration of submission by grace in the Bible. This is the perfect submission of our Lord Jesus Christ to his Father personally, as well as to his Father's predestined will for him. No wife has ever submitted to her husband as far as the Lord Jesus Christ submitted himself to his Father's will for her, even bearing the wrath of God in her place. And so his submission to the Father's will include being persecuted for righteousness' sake. So it may be for a Christian wife. She may be persecuted for righteousness' sake. A husband may be persecuted for righteousness' sake by his spouse. It is both his role of submission, Christ's submission role as the Son of the Father, and in submission as the Messiah, fully God and fully man, that we see the principles of grace in submission to another's will, and how to live out that will with grace in the way the Lord lived on earth. So, the role of submission in Christ needs to be studied by wives as a guide, an inspiration, and a help to fulfill her role as a grace-saturated wife to her husband in loving and forgiving and serving her imperfect husband. Now, you may say, well, okay, Christ submitted to his Father, so that was kind of easy compared to me submitting to my husband. Well, you need to remember that when Christ submitted to his Father, he submitted to his father and mother, who were far from perfect. He submitted to the teaching of the synagogue by rabbis that did not fully understand the Old Testament and its prophecies about himself. And he honored their authority by continuing to attend the synagogue, even though they did not fully understand him. And he submitted to the earthly authorities. You can see that through his earthly life, how he voluntarily gave himself into the hands of his persecutors in the garden, into the hands of the Sanhedrin as the highest Jewish authority to make judgment of whether or not he is the true Messiah or not. And he submitted himself to their authority and suffered for it. And then he submitted to the earthly authorities, the Romans, when he stood before Pontius Pilate. He spoke the truth in love to Pontius Pilate and submitted to unjust treatment by Pilate, because this was his Father's will for his life, to live a holy life and to suffer for it. And then he went to the cross voluntarily and bore his cross to the place of crucifixion in submission to the authorities. And when we look at the life of Christ, we need to look beyond the fact that he is the eternally begotten Son of God, but also we need to look at the fact that in obeying his Father's will, he submitted to the authorities that were over him unto death, literally, for the good of our souls. So no woman, no wife can argue with Christ in saying, you just don't know what it's like to live with this man. You don't know his faults and sins. You're a man. How can you understand? And that's, I think, an issue that women need to make sure they've got clear, that that their Savior, who is eternally now both man and God, a male man, glorified, can he really understand your position as a woman? And the Bible says yes, for he is the one that made woman. And he is the one that lived under authority, suffering more than you will ever have to suffer for your husband or for the Lord. So he looked to the Father by faith as a man and submitted to his Father's will under sinful authorities. And he suffered for it and accomplished a great salvation for us, causing it all to work together for good for us. And so he calls both men and women to suffer for his name's sake, and sometimes in marriage. So what I want us to do this morning is look at a couple of passages and get in our heads the important passages regarding submission. So turn with me first to Philippians chapter 2. And this is, again, one of those golden passages in the Bible. If you want to understand the way Jesus thought about everything, you have to understand this passage. Now, he lived out this passage in his earthly life. And so at every point when you're studying him through the Gospels, you can know that he thought like this and learn from him as you study them. But in chapter 2, Paul calls the Philippian church to have unity, to be of the same mind, intent on one purpose. In verses 1 and 2, he says, "If therefore there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one's purpose." If any husband and wife would do that, they would have a happy marriage. And so he says, do nothing from selfishness. Now he gives them the positive vision of his mind of how he wants them to live together in such unity and love and so forth, united in spirit. But now he explains how to achieve that. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Well, now that's the command. These are commands here. Do nothing from selfishness or empty deceit, speaking to male and female Christians, but each in their respective calling that God has given them. And so in verse 3, he sets the standard of how they're to live with each other in order to achieve this unity of spirit. And it's a command. But you can't fulfill this command perfectly in this life, either a man or a woman. And so how do you gain the strength to live according to this command and to keep persevering in fulfilling this command in your life? Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. In other words, he's striking at the root of self-rule and self-centeredness, which was at the heart of Eve when she was deceived by Satan and took the fruit and ate. It is also what was in Adam's heart when he took the fruit from her and ate. And so what we have here is the standard of love in between any two Christians, a church or a marriage. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, though he existed in the form of God, that means he had all authority in heaven and earth. He was of God's nature and being, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped or held on to. It's something he let go when he was incarnated. And it doesn't mean he ceased to be God, but it does mean that he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped when he came to earth. Though he was fully God and fully man, he didn't act as God in every situation, purely God, in his life. He acted as a pure man who is trusting fully in a pure God, his Father. and his morality came from his godhood. But he submitted himself to man, and the prerogatives he had had as God the Son, he laid aside temporarily, that is, the praise and the adoration and so forth, to empty himself. And that means that he laid aside those heavenly privileges to live just as a man on earth, a man who trusts in his Father and walks by faith, and he entrusted his soul to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. He had faith, a pure faith as a man, and everything he did, he said, if I do works, if I heal, it's the Father's doing that. I see him doing it. If I speak, I speak what the Father says. And so there's a complete submission of him in here. He emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men and being found in appearance of a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And he did this because this was the Father's will for him. And a father's will for a husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her like this. And a wife's calling is to submit herself to God and to love Christ with all her heart, soul, mind, and strength, and therefore loving Christ to submit herself and care for her husband, to be the helper fit for him and to cure his loneliness. And so in the life of Christ's submission, a wife finds hope for the future, no matter what her husband does. And that's living by faith instead of by fear, as we'll see in a moment. So first of all, what does the birth of Christ have to say to a Christian woman in a marriage with an imperfect man, a man that sins against her sometimes? If she happens to be married to an unbeliever, it's much more difficult. And yet, in being married to a Christian man who may be a very faithful Christian, he still sins against her sometimes. And many times does not know that he's doing that. And so what does the birth of Jesus help her with? It shows his humility and self-denial as God the Son to lay aside his divine prerogatives in heaven to come to earth for the good of his bride. Christian women must see Christ's humility for themselves before they can trust the Father's special will for them in marriage. Christ never asked a wife to humble herself and minister to her spouse more than he himself has done and is still doing for her. And so the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ is a visible humbling of himself. He was born in a manger, and he was sought out by Herod, King Herod, and his soldiers for the first 3 years of his life. He had to go with his family to Egypt to escape Herod and lived there a long time before they were able to return to Nazareth and raise him. And so we find in God, the Son, a humility, a putting himself under authority, of laying aside whatever that means. He didn't lay aside his godhood, but he laid aside the privileges of his godhood as a man on earth to live as a man, to live by faith as a man, to obey God the Father as a man, to learn obedience through the things he had suffered, and then to carry out his Father's redemptive will for him. So, any thoughts about the incarnation of Christ? Any questions you have about that, of how his incarnation is a visible picture of his submission? Anybody? Can you see that? It's right there. And I wrote a lot more about this, but in my book, but I had to summarize this briefly. Just think about, though, incarnated as a baby, he had to be cared for by Mary like you cared for your babies. He had to be changed. He had to be nursed. He had to be protected. Because when he was born as a baby, he did not have the intellect of a man. That is, the level of intellect of a mature man. He was still a child. And he lived in that way perfectly as a child. And then as a teenager, he had to live with his siblings who were very sinful toward him. The testimony of the Bible is that they did not believe in him. So, all right, let's go to the earthly life of Christ. It shows his patience with ignorant and sinful disciples, as well as his compassion toward those bound in sin and under Satan's sway. Christian wives must see this gracious patience of Christ with them in order to show the same kind of patience toward their husband. You only have to show as much patience to your husband as Christ has shown toward you. He entrusted his soul to his Father in doing what is right. He neither grumbled nor complained at God's will for himself. So do Christian wives learn to trust Christ in loving submission to him. So the earthly life of Christ is a great place for a wife to study on how he showed grace to his friends and his enemies all the way to the cross. And that he always, when he spoke, was speaking words of grace. Psalm 45 speaks of gracious words falling from the king's lips. And we've seen in Ephesians 4 several times where we're to let no rotten word proceed from our mouth, but only that which is good. First, it's good. And it's for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. Our speech should communicate that we love them unconditionally. Even if we have to rebuke or correct in love, there must be a grace in the way we speak. And when you look at Christ's words to different kinds of people in the Gospels, you see grace coming out of his lips. And that is that's a teaching to a wife. In submission to his Father, he spoke words of grace to sinful men. All right. Any insights or questions about the earthly life of Christ for wives? So in his earthly life, he submitted himself to his Father in doing what is right, no matter what anyone else did. And again, this is the calling of the Christian, that you've left the kingdom of darkness and you've entered the kingdom of God's dear Son, and now everything is about loving God and keeping his commandments. And as a result of living in that kingdom, you find your own responsibility to live that way no matter what others do. They will stand on their own feet before God. As Bunyan says, every tub will sit on its own bottom. And so God calls us first and foremost to deal with our own sanctification, because we cannot make another person sanctified. Only God can do that. Okay, well, let's go to our Lord's death, which is very obvious, I think. His death upon the cross reveals the grace and love in his heart to sacrifice himself in the place of guilty women and to bear the danger of God's just wrath against their sins. When Jesus died on the cross, he died, I want to put this in the right way, equally for male and female. There is neither male nor female, for we're all one in Christ Jesus. Sometimes, in the order of society that God has ordained, and even in his church, it may seem as if God is putting more emphasis upon the male than the female. But that is not true. That is only something that we conclude from our earthly observations, that the Lord Jesus Christ considers us equal in his sight as eternal souls and as beloved by him. He doesn't love his wife through her husband. He loves her directly, fully in the image of God. And I believe, you know, there is going to be such a thing as rewards of grace in heaven. That's what the Bible teaches, I believe, and what our theology, our Reformed theology teaches. Do you think there might be a woman who has received greater rewards than Spurgeon? I think so. In fact, it may be that our wife receives greater rewards than her husband. And we do not know the full picture of heaven and all that happens there, but there is a distinguishing that our works do follow us, and that God gives us rewards of grace according to our works, even as Christians. But it's very easy in our society and in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, because of the role that he's given to men to lead and to teach and so forth and to pastor in the church, that women may feel lesser or have been told that they're lesser. And that's not true. When God decided to redeem sinners and instituted the covenant of grace, it was not through Adam, but it was through Eve. That in Genesis 3:15, God promised that a seed of the woman, the Lord Jesus Christ, shall be the redeemer that we need. It was of a woman that he was born without sin and cared for by a woman as a baby, and his father as well, I know. But just think about this, that it may very well be that there are many women, and I think it will be, frankly, that many women will be far more regarded in terms of rewards than men. And so God treats women as full creatures made in his image, even though her role is different from her husband. And we need to remember that. So he died for women, and he rose for women. Christ's resurrection declares his power and hope, and the hope of his ability to overcome sin in any heart, whether yours or your husband's. This brings hope to a Christian woman that God is able to give her divine strength to live as she should, and that God is able to work in her husband's heart as well. Her daily providences come from the hand of one who will raise her from the dead one day. And that's what living by faith again is. It is living by faith in who Christ is and what he did, what he is doing, and what he will do. That the person of Christ has taken over the priority of our minds. When we deny ourselves and take up the cross and follow him, that's what that means. From now on, everything's about Christ. First and foremost in my mind and life. And that I am to seek to be conformed to his image, and to pursue holiness, without which no one shall see the Lord. And so this Christ likeness comes from believing that he is raised from the dead, and he's raised us from the dead, spiritually speaking, in the new birth. And that's what the resurrection in Ephesians 1, our new birth is compared to the power of Christ's resurrection. In Ephesians 1:17 and following. That the same power that God the Father raised from the dead is the same power that gave us the new birth, that regenerated our mind, our emotions, and our will, our soul, to pursue Christ-likeness. And a wife finds hope every day in remembering and believing the resurrection of Christ. So living by faith in Christ means that we believe He is the eternal Son of God, that He made all things at the Father's will. Everything that's created, everything surrounding us tells us Christ is risen. Christ's power has worked in our hearts with the power that that the Father raised Him with by the Holy Spirit. And so we have to, by faith, believe in the resurrection of Christ every day, that He is alive. He's not dead somewhere, and He's not distant from us. He is alive and knows each one of His sheep by name, and that He is with every one of His sheep by the Holy Spirit, dwelling with them and in them, and that He went alone to the cross that we might never be alone again. No wife is ever alone. You may feel that way. You may feel distant from others around you or rejected by your husband, but there is a bridegroom who has never left your side nor ceased to work in your heart, calling you to believe. We have come to know and have believed the love God has for us, John said. And so we live by faith, and the resurrection of Christ fuels our faith, and that God is able, by His supernatural power, to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before His throne one day. So faith in Christ's power, by which He saved and changed her, gives her comfort that He's able to change her husband in His time and purpose. And the minute she starts thinking, well, I guess God has just not elected him, and I'm just going to have to live with it, is a minute of unbelief. And we don't have the prerogative to decide who is God's elect and not. And we do have the responsibility to believe in His power to answer our prayers. So, Christ's resurrection was revealed first to a woman, Mary Magdalene, to overcome her weeping and sorrow at His death, and to give her joy and strength. And the first news of His resurrection was Mary going to the disciples. That's the first they heard of it. And so we find that God has honored women all through the Bible greatly, that Christ loves women, and He loves them in the same position that they're in that He was with the Father. And He has been tempted in every point as you are, without sin. And therefore, you have a refuge. You have a place to go to one who's an expert in submission in sinful circumstances. Someone who is able to change your attitude and heart into His attitude and heart. In 5, Jesus' ascended rule displays His intercession with the Father for the good of every Christian woman, as well as His power to cause all things to work together for good in their lives. This brings comfort to a Christian wife that Christ's call to submission to an imperfect husband ultimately is under His sovereign control. And again, this is what faith is, that a wife in the face of a husband who's being impatient, irritated, angry at times, in some way acting sinfully, she lives in the presence of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who is with her by His Spirit. And as part of His providence in her life, He has placed this man in front of her who is still sinful, and that He is so in control of all things to work together for good, that He brings good out of evil. And if this sinful man is in front of you, you can know one thing: he cannot touch your head, he cannot harm you, and Christ, because Christ is with you, and should he even go to the extreme of physically harming you, in some way, that you have resort to Christ for help and to the authorities that Christ rules over today to protect you from crimes. And so this ascended rule of Christ must be believed in and thought about during the day for a wife to be able to have hope and faith in carrying out her responsibility toward a sinful man or child. And so this brings her comfort. It enables her to look to her perfect bridegroom in her obedience to him in loving an imperfect man. So when she sins against her husband, she never really fights against his weaknesses and sins. She fights against God's sovereign will and a loving Savior who rules all of this for her. So faith embraces an ascended Savior, no matter what the other does. And you see this all through the scripture where Christ gives a promise. And then you find in the historical outworking of the scripture that he carries it out, but that promise is sometimes fulfilled through many trials. Christ said, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." That is the theme song of every pastor and should be the theme song of every member, that in spite of the troubles and remaining sins of a church, Christ is accomplishing his will in every church, and he is bringing all of his sheep in as he has ordained, and he is building his church today. And that's what enables us to persevere through trials when the church doesn't seem to be persevering through trials. So, number six, Jesus' promised return stands as the sure hope of future joy and rest for every woman believer in him. Tired and weary wives find renewing strength to love and serve their husbands for just a little while longer, knowing that she will sit at the marriage supper of the Lamb with her heavenly bridegroom soon, very soon, in a very little while, forever. Turn with me to 1 Peter, and I didn't read the passage in 1 Peter, this chapter 2 and 3, but you know what it says. It says that a wife is to be submissive to her husband, even if they're disobedient to the word, insofar as she cannot sin against God or her husband, but Christ submitted, that's her example. In the same way, 1 Peter 3:1, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, as Christ was to his Father. And then, in verse, let's see, what's the verse I'm looking at here? 1 Peter 5, verse 10. In verse 9, he says, but resist the devil, firm in your faith, or firm in faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. And after you have suffered for a little, or for a little while, the God of all grace, he brings grace right into it. The God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ through grace, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. And so, in God's eyes, 1,000 years may be as one day, and one day is as 1,000 years, and it may seem to you the same in a similar way, that one day is like 1,000 years you've lived through with your imperfect husband. But to God, it's just a little while. And he has promised you an eternity in which there is no suffering, no sin, and no tears. And that ought to encourage you to trust in such a gracious God who purchased these things for you at the just cost of Christ's death to strengthen you to persevere for a little while. Just today. Every day has enough trouble of its own, the Lord Jesus said. So just live today. So, such lessons from our Lord's life encourages Christian women to trust Him with whatever is God's will for their lives. It's living as a Christian. By faith, they live with hope that the sorrows and trials of this life are not all there is. And the hope doesn't mean I hope. It is a sure and certain hope that these are just a little while. The major lessons of Jesus' life and work for wives is that He was totally submissive to His Father's will, even though the Lord Jesus suffered upon the cross, even unto death, trusting in His Father more than fearing men. And this, again, is last time we talked about the great challenge to wives, and that is to fear her husband in a servile fear, that is, like a slave fears another person. And fearing what he can do to her. And Christ has come to say that if you fear God and trust in Him, that you can overcome the fear of a man. What's the most that he can do to you? Well, he could kill you. And then you'd be in the presence of Christ. And so we take away the fear of man and what he can do to us by believing the truth and fearing God more than man, trusting God, and that He was totally committed to be the greatest servant of all to every Christian woman, no matter what sins she has committed. And this is the grace of God. I love that scene in Luke where this woman of the streets comes to Christ, and she has an alabaster receptacle full of perfume, and she doesn't speak. She comes to Him, and she's crying, and she's weeping, and she begins to anoint the Lord, and her tears fall upon His feet, and she wipes His feet with her hair, and the disciples are saying, "This is disgusting. Quit doing that. Get this woman of the streets away from Him." And Christ tells them, "Leave her alone. For her sins, which are many, are forgiven." And so we believe in the grace of God. Now let's go to page 2. And on the C part, a special lesson of grace for Christian wives in Jesus' love for women. And we've already talked a little about that. No Christian husband will ever love his wife as he should. Period. I put a period there. It's not a comma, it's not a semicolon, it is a period. And the sooner a Christian woman accepts that her husband will never love her in the same as he should, as he's commanded to, even the best Christian man, there will still be remaining sins and words and oversights, ignorance in how a Christian man should treat a Christian woman, a wife. And so this is part of accepting the will of God. There is no such thing as perfectionism. And I read this week in Psalm 119, David said, "I've seen the end of all perfection." And he was talking about men, his friends, his enemies, himself. And we have to accept that so that we do not demand perfection from others, which would be hypocrisy. And so, however, every Christian woman can be assured that she has a heavenly bridegroom full of grace and truth who constantly loves her as a husband should. And wives must believe that. They must look upon Christ as their bridegroom, to whom they're going to sit down at the marriage supper of the Lamb. All of these are figures of the love of Christ for His own that we can understand. But she has to believe that Christ loves her now as her husband should, so that she can rejoice in the Lord always. and have the strength of His love and grace and forgiveness, His humility as God the Son to serve her, to comfort her heart at all times, so that she can quit demanding of her husband to be a certain way in order to affect her behavior a certain way. And so the grace of God and the work of Christ and His being the heavenly bridegroom who is with her right now all the time, even in the presence of her husband, that He is loving her and in the face of persecution even from her husband, whether it's words or attitude or whatever it may be, that she receives some measure of opposition for trying to live as a Christian wife. Christ is there. And so Christian wives must find unceasing comfort in the unceasing love of her heavenly bridegroom. Love Him first, then love your husband. And that's the way we find the strength as Christians to live in this world and wives to live as a wife. The Gospels show how Jesus loved, honored, and respected women in His earthly life. He died for sinful women, and He's the same today as He was yesterday and will be the same tomorrow for every Christian wife. Jesus loved and respected His imperfect mother, living in respectful submission to her as a young man. There was never one time when Jesus saw His mother do something sinful or be frustrated or sinful toward one of the children or frustrated with Joseph, where He rolled His eyes or something that she said to Him that was impatient. He didn't roll His eyes and say, He said, "Yes, ma'am." Can you imagine that? Having a child that way? But He was full of grace and truth, so He loved His mother perfectly. He made sure that the Apostle John took care of her while suffering for his mother's sins upon the cross. He spoke to the immoral Samaritan woman about salvation when most Jewish rabbis would have ignored her. He loved Mary and Martha at Lazarus' graveside, comforting them personally with the truths of His resurrection. And He compassionately responded to the wails of believing women on His way to the cross by calling them to weep not for Him but for themselves at the difficult days coming ahead. Now think about this. He's carrying the cross. He's falling under the load of the cross. The women are wailing. And he tells them, "Don't think about me. Think about what's coming ahead." Preparing them for what is about to happen. And He comforted and honored Mary Magdalene's grief at the tomb by appearing to her first of all after His resurrection. So our Lord Jesus Christ loved women as members of His chosen bride and ministered to them when many men would have passed them by. And He is no less loving and concerned for every Christian woman today. With such a grace-filled bridegroom, Christian women can honor Him by loving their imperfect husband, curing his loneliness, and serving him in a submissive way, as unto the Lord. Only grace-saturated wives can live with their imperfect husbands in a grace-saturated way, no matter what their husbands do. So, what is the key? It's knowing Christ. Growing in the knowledge of Christ. Growing in conformity to Christ. That this is what a Christian wife is to set her mind on every day, that she's not alone. If Christ is risen and she's trusted in Him, she's not alone no matter how she feels, no matter what her emotions are telling her, no matter what the situation seems to be like, she is not alone. And that's part of faith, believing that no matter what the circumstances look like, so that you can live as a Christian in those circumstances and love an imperfect man. And part of that love may be a loving correction or a rebuke to her husband. And she says to him, "I'm sorry, honey, but God will not allow me to say that or do that. And I must honor him." Summary: it's amazing what living under grace to God has done to my attitude toward my husband, she said. When I remember the sovereign grace and eternal love of Christ for me, I no longer find myself afraid of his faults and no longer demanding his love toward me. The grace of God has brought me a freedom to love my husband, pity his faults, and seek to bring comfort and love into his life. It has freed me from that persistent selfishness and neediness from him. It has freed me from making him an idol for happiness. Now I understand that when I love and serve him, I'm really serving Christ. What a complete Savior and heavenly bridegroom I have. And he calls me to cure the loneliness of my husband as he has cured mine. Now I have freedom to use my life to bless my husband with kindness and love because I have been so blessed by my Savior. Things I once thought were so important have lost their importance in the light of eternal joys that await me. I find the love of Christ starting to comfort and control me more and more. And that is a faithful summary of several women in my years of my ministry who have found these attitudes toward their husbands changing by living under grace. So Paul told Titus that Christian wives must learn to be husband lovers. You have to be taught to do that. The older women teach the younger women to love their husbands, or rather, literally, to be husband lovers and child lovers. And so when you get married, that's just the beginning of love. It's not the consummation. Now you are learning to love in marriage, which you've never had to do before. And the only thing that will assist you is a greater love of Christ than for your husband. A greater trust in his grace and blessings than anything your husband could do for you. And it's in believing that a Christian wife finds strength. Love for one another is not based upon the performance of the other. Christian wives are no longer under law for acceptance with God and cannot put their husbands under law for their exception and love. Nor is love a feeling blind to the faults of others. Nor is grace-saturated love ignorant of the possibility of suffering for doing what is right, even from a husband. This is why our Lord commanded, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. A Christian wife does not have to have the freedom to follow the path of today's romanticism, only to love a husband she feels love for, or only to love a husband who is living like a Christian husband should live. Jesus Christ has called her and commanded her to overcome selfishness, sin, and fear, to love her husband for God's glory and for his good. Grace-saturated love is patterned after God's love toward undeserving sinners. It is a love of grace. Undeserved, unconditional, unwavering. So even when a Christian wife still falls into sin against her husband, God still is determined to set his love upon a hell-deserving, unworthy sinner in order to redeem her and show the glory and honor of his grace. It was while we were yet sinners that Christ died for us. This is the standard for a grace-saturated wife to love her husband. If she believes in this grace, she will find the power and the motive to saturate her husband with grace, no matter what he does. So everything in a Christian wife's life is about Christ. just as it is for a husband. And we have to learn Christ and keep learning Christ so that we can grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Any questions about a wife's role in this matter? David? Let him get the mic there to you.
Just a comment. Susan and I were just talking yesterday or the day before when we were going into town. And it's all by the grace and the love of the Lord. One of the things that we both understood even before we were married, that our love for the Lord should never and would, and by His grace, never supersede our love for each other. It was Him first. It had to be that way. So in understanding it, I can look back and see how kind He was to show me that, mm-hmm. and her also.
Yeah.
Because we're just men and women of flesh. And yeah. Lord knows us, you know, I might have a few more faults than she does, but yeah. But the other way, it's
well,
all
we grace. All know that.
It's all grace.
But that is true, though. That is the first love of our heart. To love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. So that we can love our neighbor as ourselves, and especially our spouse, as God has called us to. So, you know, this really just gets into living as a Christian, and that is growing in grace and understanding the grace of God, studying the Word of God, praying, using the means God has given to grow as a Christian, faithful attendance to the church's services so that you can hear the Word of God to the max, which is what informs our minds of how to live by faith in Christ, and fellowship with other Christians, older women, to help the younger women to know how to love their husbands and children. And those are givens in a church body. So every Christian has a ministry in the church, to pray for, to serve, to love each other, as well as in certain places to older men and older women, to teach younger men and younger women how to live Christ-like lives and to love their spouse and love their children. And men who and women, but who are in the workplace with difficult situations, in the body of Christ, we find others dealing with the same things and looking to Christ and how to deal with that, how to love even your enemy in the workplace. And so the means that God has given us to grow in grace are there for us, and they must be used first, you know, before you do anything else in the home. Those are the priorities of our lives. So that God gives us the strength of grace to love our spouse as we should. Anything else before we close now? Any other questions? Well, again, it's all about Christ. So, you know, if I see or find out, or as a pastor, that a wife has lost heart in loving her husband, or even a Christian husband who is still sins, or they still get into quarrels of some kind, like James 4. The first thing I need to know is she walking with Christ? Because that's the only source of her recovery from sin and of her love toward a sinful man. Let's pray together.